Good morning, everyone. Welcome, welcome, welcome. We're thrilled you're here. Want to welcome those joining us via our online campus. We're thrilled that you're here as well. Let's get right to it. If you have your Bibles, and you should, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. We're going to read that scripture text in just a moment. On Wednesday, September 10th, on the campus of Utah Valley University in Orem, Utah, a turning point in the United States of America was reached when an assassin shot and killed Charlie Kirk. Something horrible happened that day, and for many of us, our world will never be the same. For the last week and a half, some have cheered, some have wept, some are still reeling in shock. It's on most social media algorithms, on every news channel. Everywhere you look, everyone has an opinion. Everyone has a theory. Everyone thinks they are right in their perspective, and everyone else is wrong. For some, it was a tragedy. For some, it was a reason to dance. Some began a cancel campaign against everyone who celebrated. Some are vowing revenge. Some are surprisingly quiet. Some are calling for the assassination list to grow and grow. And some are praying in candlelight vigil. What are we supposed to do? What are Christians supposed to do during this time? How should Christians respond to this event? As promised, that's what I want to talk about today. So if you'll stand with me, if you're visiting today, we welcome you. We had a great, kind of a packed house in the 9 o'clock. Thrilled to see so many in the 11. If you're visiting with us, we stand just for the main text because in this church, the Word of God is our highest rule of faith and conduct. And I hope you didn't come to hear the opinion of Barry Clare, but the opinion of God from out of His Word. Amen? And so we stand in honor of the Word of God. We give the primary attention to the Word of God. So let's read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39, which says, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved." This is the word of God. Can you say amen? We do say amen, Lord. And by saying that we agree with the word of God and that it should be so, bless and anoint this message today. I pray that it will be your word that is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today's message is titled, "A Biblical Response to the Killing of Charlie Kirk." A biblical response to the killing of Charlie Kirk. Now, in this message, I want to attempt to answer three questions. I'm just going to get right to the meat of our discussion today. I want to kind of organize this message around three questions. First question is this. I want to talk about, what is this sermon not? I know that's kind of clunky. but it fits with the rest of the homily, which is really most important. So I want to answer this first question. What is this sermon not? Now, if you've ever heard me preach, you know that I often, and I will say, by the way, that the Word of God often does this too. Have you ever been reading the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13? I think it says more what love isn't than what love is. So if you've ever heard me preach, you know that often I explain what something is not before I explain what it is. So some things this sermon is not. Let me just touch on a couple of things that this sermon is not. Number one, it is not an attempt to glorify Charlie Kirk. Charlie was a man just like every other man. He was a sinner just like all of us who needed and did experience God's grace, just like all of us need to and just like all of us hopefully have. I do not worship Charlie Kirk. I sincerely admire him. I do not idolize him. I am deeply inspired by his example. I do not envy Charlie Kirk, but I honor him, and I will cherish the memory of him. Secondly, this sermon is not a defense of Charlie Kirk's political views. Charlie was a conservative political activist. I am not. And this church is not a conservative political activist church. Many of us individually may agree with much of what Charlie believed politically. As a church, we are concerned primarily with the kingdom of heaven. The gospel of Jesus Christ is our main business. We are not focused on Democrats or Republicans here at Tiffany Fellowship Church. We're just not concerned with political affiliations. We are totally committed to becoming fully engaged, fully discipled followers of Jesus Christ. That's what we do. So this sermon is not an attempt to glorify Charlie Kirk. It's not a defense of Charlie Kirk's political views. And number three, it's not meant to be divisive. You may hold different views than I do about Charlie Kirk, and that's your right. I would remind you that Jesus was misunderstood in his day by many, many religious people. Can I just remind you of a few ways that Jesus was misunderstood in his day by religious people? First of all, Jesus was called a friend of sinners. You can find that in Luke chapter 7, verse 34. He's accused of being friend of sinners. Think he would own that one. He was called a blasphemer, John chapter 10, verse 33. He was called demon-possessed by religious people in John chapter 10, verse 20. He was called crazy. They said, "You've lost your mind," even by his own family. You can read about that in Mark chapter 3, verse 21. And what's most interesting, Jesus was called a drunkard. He's drunk. In Matthew 11, verse 19, Jesus was often misunderstood by the religious people of his day. Secondly, Jesus was continually quoted out of context. Continually quoted out of context. I could give you instance after instance. Let me just give you one example. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 60 and 61, at his trial, at Jesus' trial, which would condemn him to death, somebody stood up and testified, and they quoted Jesus out of context, and they said, "He said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. We who read the scripture know that he was not talking about his body. They took him out of context. He was talking about his body, not the temple in Jerusalem. He was talking about his body, but they said, "He wants to destroy our place of worship." So listen, it's not my intention to divide. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 18, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me first." It is my intention to teach us how, as God's people and devoted followers of Christ, how the Bible says that we as Christians should react to this tragedy. So that's the first question. What is this sermon not? Second question, who was Charlie Kirk? Who is Charlie Kirk? See, perhaps you've been living off the grid, and you'd have to be to not have heard anything about this. Maybe you've never heard of Charlie Kirk. That's okay. That's okay. But just so you know who we are talking about this morning, let me tell you a few things about Charlie. Number one, Charlie actively and courageously engaged in respectful conversations and lively debate with people who held radically opposing views. Charlie's best known for the dozens of university campuses that he visited and openly debated anyone about virtually anything. I've spent hours and hours watching the debates of Charlie Kirk, and people would ask him the weirdest questions. He'd respond to them all. Opposing views. He'd listen and debate. Second thing about who Charlie Kirk was is Charlie was a fearless preacher of the gospel. And for that, I respect and I loved him. Now, I could show you all kinds of video of Charlie preaching. I will not spend a lot of time doing this, but here's what I did. I put together a minute and a half. Let's take a minute and a half and let's watch and listen to Charlie preach the gospel.
Those of you that are not yet believers, it's very simple. You're going to have a court date. We all die. And you're all going to meet the supreme judge of the universe. Justice is getting what you deserve, which is going to a not so good place. We're all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God. But thanks to the cross, a perfect loving God who came down in human form, human flesh, lived a perfect life and died for us so that we could live forever. At that moment, we're about to get that sentencing into eternal damnation. Somebody says, no, I know him. I know her. Welcome to eternal life. You have an opportunity. The gospel in four words is Jesus took my place. Three words is him for me. Two words is substitutionary atonement. And one word is grace. Grace you cannot earn. Grace you do not pay for. It doesn't matter how much money you give to the hospital. You can't earn it. It doesn't matter if you're a good person. It doesn't matter if you have always done the best you can, because what's different about Christianity is that it's a gift for all of humanity to receive regardless of everything that we have done. And your life will be transformed. Being a boy and become a man. You want to learn what that means? Come to church and I'll tell you what it means to become a man, because we have the greatest story ever told.
If everything completely goes away, how do you want to be remembered?
I want to be remembered for courage for my faith. That would be the most important thing. Most important thing is my faith in my life.
How many of us could say that? We want to be remembered for the courage of our faith. Charlie was a fearless preacher of the gospel. Number three, Charlie was an outspoken advocate for the unborn. He often said that the slaughter of unborn children was worse than the Holocaust. He was a voice for life that has no voice. I'm proud to say that we at Tiffany Fellowship Church are pro-life, all the way pro-life. We make no apology for it. This is not a political issue. This is a moral issue. Charlie was an outspoken advocate for the unborn. Number four, Charlie was an unashamed spokesman for the biblical view of sex, marriage, and gender. And so, by the way, are we here at Tiffany Fellowship Church. We affirm the biblical view of sex, marriage, and gender. He was often called a hater. He was not. He was in agreement with the Bible. Number five, Charlie stood firmly with covenantal Israel. Covenantal Israel. There's distinction there I want to draw close to. He visited Israel a couple times. He loved it. Said it changed his life. He stood with God's people, the children of Abraham, religious Israel. If not always with the government, he was an advocate for Israel and defended Israel vehemently. And number six, the last thing I want to say about Charlie is that he was horribly martyred for his faith and beliefs and leaves behind a wife and two small children. Now, there's so much more I could say about him, but I think those six statements kind of sums up Charlie Kirk. So we've answered the question, what is this sermon not? Who is Charlie Kirk? Try to answer one more question. How does the Bible say we should respond? How does the Bible say we should respond? And there's so much I could share with you on this topic, but I just want to touch on seven biblical responses, seven ways that Christians should respond in accordance to the scripture to the killing of Charlie Kirk. Number one, probably most importantly, hear me well, we should never rejoice in wickedness and evil. Never. Scripture is clear on this. Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Now listen close to me what I say here. This is very important. If you self-identify as a Christian man or woman, and you found yourself delighting in the murder of Charlie Kirk or anyone else for that matter, you need to do some serious self-examination as to whether or not you're really saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6, the love chapter, Paul tells us love does not delight in evil. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. And I have seen so many so-called Christians since this killing delighting in the evil that was done to Charlie Kirk and his family. Let me ask you a question. Did you know that you can be a Christian and not be saved? It's true. You can be a Christian but not be saved. In Romans chapter 10, verse 10, look what Paul says. Look at this. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. Yes, confession is good, but Paul goes on to say it's a matter of the heart. Someone sent me an article this last week by someone who is self-identified as a, listen to this one, Christian atheist. I read the article because I was like, how in the world can you? Yes, this person said, I'm a Christian atheist. I don't believe in God, but I believe in Jesus and the values of Christianity. So you can be a Christian and not be saved. It's a matter of your heart. And listen, if your heart rejoices in wickedness, there's not love there. There's not love there. So we should never rejoice in wickedness or evil. Secondly, the second response, a biblical response, is we should not vent our initial reaction. We should not vent our initial reaction. Look at James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. James tells us, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Whenever this scripture says take note of this is God saying, pay particular attention to this, right? Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And most everyone quoting this scripture just kind of ends it right there. And yet, I think the meat comes next, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Now, if you ever saw Charlie debate on college campuses, I would encourage you to go to his YouTube channel. You can watch hour and hour and hours of Charlie debating on the college campuses and universities of our land. And you will see a guy who is very good at listening. In fact, since Charlie died, I've said, God, please don't call me to that ministry. He would sit there and listen, and I would go, I'm out. He would listen and bring value to that person. We should be quick to listen, slow to speak and slow to anger. See, listen, rarely is a raw, angry reaction a godly one. Very rarely. How many of you have ever seen road rage or been the victim of road rage? I want to ask you to raise your hand how many of you have participated in road rage. But how many of you have seen it or been the victim? Come on, let me see your hand. You've seen road rage firsthand, all right? Can I just tell you, if my wife and I are ever driving somewhere, I can tell you 100% of the time she's driving. Why? Because I have ADHD. I'm driving along and I see a leaf in the air and I'm like, look at that. Look at that squirrel up there. And my wife's like, So, as you can imagine, I've kind of caused some road rage to happen in my day. In fact, there was one time I accidentally cut somebody off, and although I was giving them the I'm sorry emoji with my hands, they followed me for 20 or 30 miles just fuming and steaming, and I thought, I'm going to run out of gas before I pull over because this guy wants to kill me. Right? What is that? It's a raw reaction. And rarely is it godly. Think about that for a second. God's wisdom to us. Don't vent your initial reaction. James says that human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. I love how the writers of the Bible tell us, you're going to get angry. Anger is kind of a natural thing. It happens. Anger happens. It just happens. But hang on. Don't act with your initial response. See, nothing good happens when we react in anger. In fact, unchecked anger often results in sinfulness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And I've heard people, Christians, say things in their anger. You know, they shot us. We should, no. Let's stop. Let's listen. Before we react, we should not vent our initial reaction. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. In other words, you're going to get angry, but don't react until you listen. Third, biblical reaction to this. We should love and pray for our enemies. This one makes me gag. Be honest with you. I go, because it's almost unbearable. And so I want to remind you, this is what Jesus said. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 and 45, the words of Jesus, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. You know what Jesus is saying here? If you're really a child of your Father in heaven, the Father in heaven is concerned about your heart, the condition of your heart. Love your enemies and pray for your enemies. Now, I understand why Jesus put love your enemies and pray for your enemies in the same sentence. You know why? Because I can pray for my enemies a lot better than I can love them. Right? Dear Lord, kill my enemies, I pray. Let them burn in hell, right? The disciples would come up to Jesus and go, hey, should we call fire down from heaven against our enemies? Let us call fire down from heaven, right? I'm good at that. I'm good at praying for my enemies, right? I'm not good at loving them. And can I tell you, this has been really hard this week to hear Jesus' words, love and pray. But listen to me, this is so important. Just because something is hard or seems impossible doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. Why? Why would Jesus tell us to do something that seems so impossible? I believe I know why. Because the heart is where love and hate lives. And we must do everything to protect our heart from the trauma of hatred. You see what hatred caused in the heart of the person who assassinated Charlie, right? That hatred motivated him to do something unspeakable. The traumatic state. And our Father in heaven, according to Jesus, cares about the condition of your heart. Protect your heart from the trauma. Listen, the trauma of hatred. See, hate corrupts our soul. It corrupts our soul. So, to fulfill our calling to carry the ministry of Jesus to the ends of the earth, we must not be filled with hatred and vengeance and wrath. We must remain pure in heart and leave revenge and vengeance to God. Deuteronomy 32, 35, Romans chapter 12, verse 19, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." You know something? There's a day of reckoning coming. There's a day of the Lord coming. Jesus is going to come on a white horse with a sword, and he's going to make everything just. He's going to take vengeance, and I love reading about the vengeance of God, trampling out the grapes of wrath. It's coming. Leave vengeance to God. Your heart has to stay pure and not corrupted and not scarred by the trauma of hatred. Number four, fourth response, biblical response. We should grieve with those who grieve. We should grieve with those who grieve. I have this week watched his wife, Erica, openly grieve. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 15, 12, verse 15, "Mourn with those who mourn. Stand with people in their grief." I find this very interesting. Why? Listen, look at me, because we do everything we can to not mourn and not grieve, right? We hate, we can't. Sometimes we don't go to, hear me out, sometimes we don't go to very important people in our lives' funerals because we don't want to grieve in front of people. We don't want to grieve. We don't want to. We think, but the Bible tells us we should respond. We should respond in grief. There's nothing wrong with grief. Mourn with those who mourn. Do you know that the Bible never forbids grief? Never, ever. In fact, it encourages it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 33, our scripture text today. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. "Sometimes you are publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times," look at this, "at other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated." Stood side by side. Isn't that interesting? So the Hebrews writer commends the people he's writing to for standing side by side with those who were treated poorly. Now let me take just a few minutes and let me give you a Bible lesson on grief, because I think if you didn't even know Charlie Kirk, you didn't even know what we're talking about. I do know at some point in your life you have or will enter into a time of grieving, because death happens in all of our lives. We find ourselves in seasons of grief. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, there's a season and a purpose for everything under heaven, time to mourn. So let me just give you quickly some Bible on grief. First of all, Jesus grieved with Mary at the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus is our example. He teaches us how to grieve by grieving. In John chapter 11, verse 35, the shortest verse in the whole Bible, the scripture tells us that Jesus heard about Lazarus' death and he approached the tomb where Lazarus, his best friend, was laying 4 days dead. And even though Jesus knew he was going to, Lazarus, come forth in just a few moments, raise him from the dead, the Bible says he saw Mary grieving. He heard everyone grieving. And the Bible says his heart was broken with compassion, and he wept. I think in that moment, he exemplifies for all of us how we should respond in times of grief. We can weep with those who weep. Listen, this is how we process grief and trauma. We weep with those who weep. We process grief by giving vent to deep-seated emotions. Jesus grieved with Mary at the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus promises comfort to the grieving. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, the words of Jesus, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Can I just tell you something? Think about the grammar of that. It says, blessed, or literally happy, are those who mourn. Why? Because when you mourn correctly, it will eventually result in happiness and comfort will come to you from out of. What does the Bible say? Weeping may endure through the night, but joy comes in the morning. There can be comfort. Holy Spirit, God sent comfort for those who mourn. Also, there, and I love this one, there is a different quality to believers' grief. There's a different, can I just add, a distinct quality to believers, those of us who believe, and whose lives are fully committed to what we believe about God. There's a different quality to our grief than other people's grief. Paul puts it this way in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. We don't want you to be ignorant. So he says that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Those of us who are believers, when a child of God dies, when a family member, when a husband, a spouse, a hero like Charlie Kirk dies, we don't grieve as those, as everyone else who have no hope. There's a different quality to our grief. Can I explain what I think it is? Let me put it to you this way. We grieve an informed grief. A hopeful grief. Recently, I've had the privilege of standing with family side by side at the death of their loved ones. And I've heard people who are coming to grips with profound loss in their life, some of them here today, who say to me, I can't imagine my life without this person. On one hand, I'm grieving so deeply. And on the other hand, we feel guilty about our hope. Oh, it would be wrong of me to be happy my loved one's in heaven. That would just be wrong. I'm supposed to grieve. I'm supposed to be aware. Listen, embrace the distinctives of believers' grief. We grieve deeply, and yet we know they're in the arms of God. They're in the hands of God, which certainly Charlie Kirk is. Right? We don't grieve like those in the hopeless world grieve. And then finally, there will be an end to our grief. Revelation, John tells us in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. There's going to be an end to grief. Grief has a beginning and it has an end. We can take comfort in that fact. So, we should grieve with those who grieve. In just a few hours, they're already assembling in Phoenix, Arizona. They expect over 100,000 people there to mourn with those who mourn. That's okay. That's what we're called to do. Number five, a fifth biblical response. We should respond in faith, not fear. We should respond in faith, not fear. Our text, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, but we do not belong to those who shrink. Listen to that. That's huge. We do not belong to those who shrink back. We're not in that club. We're not in that clique. We're not in that society who shrink back and are destroyed. We belong to those who have faith and are saved. We should not respond in fear, but rather in faith. See, the natural human, and I believe devil-inspired reaction to this tragedy is fear. Oh my goodness. They're coming for us all. We better not open our mouth. We better not preach the gospel. We better not talk about Jesus. We better not, God forbid, disagree with anyone. Hello? Let's just hunker in our bunker and try not to offend anybody. We don't belong to that group. We don't fit in with those folks. Can I tell you something? There is nothing noble about a shrunk back church. William L. Lane in the Word Bible Commentary talks about this Greek word translated shrink back that was used twice in our text. He writes this, and I quote, the verb to shrink back, apostole, belongs to the language of combat and suggests a withdrawal in the face of battle. The prospect of suffering and loss is the battleground on which faith either endures or collapses. May I propose to you this morning that we respond with a faith that endures and does not collapse. Do you know what the combat word for shrink back is? Since this is combat language, the combat word for shrink back is retreat. Listen, now is not the time for us to retreat. Now is the time for us to move forward. We should take courage from Charlie's example and the Bible and speak up for truth. Don't fear and shrink back. Move forward with faith and conviction and truth. Listen, the Bible-believing, Holy Spirit-indwelled, faith-filled church in the world today does not shrink back. Charlie Kirk is in the presence of Jesus today wearing a victor's crown. Why? Because he didn't shrink back. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Yikes. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison. To test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Ooh. Listen, can I tell you? I can do anything for 10 days. Anything. Don't want to. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Be faithful all the way up to the very point of death, and you'll get the victor's crown. A crown of a martyr. Can Can I say something really radical here? I'm going to say something radical. Hear me out. The generation of youth that Charlie was talking to, they do not need something. They do not need to find something to live for. I don't believe that. The generation of young people that Charlie was talking to, they need to find something to die for. Charlie inspires me because he found something he was willing to die for. He was willing to die for the truth he believed to his very core. Number six. We should courageously seek to engage in transformative conversations gently and respectfully. We should courageously seek to engage in transformative conversations gently and respectfully. And I want to quote you scripture from Peter, who talks about this very thing. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 through 17, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Respectfully and gently, we should engage courageously in conversations. See, the Bible tells us that Jesus himself, in John chapter 1, verse 14, it tells us that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Do you know that it is possible to be filled with both grace and truth? Paul tells us to speak the truth in love, grace, and truth. You can have both. You can be filled with both. And finally, and I'm going to ask the musicians to come, the fourth biblical response to this killing, we should move intentionally and truthfully toward God. We should move intentionally and truthfully toward God. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. See, people are going to church now, since Charlie's death. They're going to church now more than ever. I've heard it so much. This morning, I mean, the ushers were having to try to find people in the 9 o'clock service in here. What a great-looking crowd there is here. I was looking at our online response. It's overwhelming. People are responding by trying to get closer to God. That's a great biblical response, because if you move closer to God, he's going to move closer to you. People are buying Bibles and committing to reading them more now than ever before. I see it. It's all over my feed. I bought a Bible today. I've never read the Bible today. I bought a Bible today. For the first time in my life, I bought a Bible today. And can I tell you as a pastor what I'm doing? I just want to scream out to everybody buying a Bible who has never read the Bible before. Don't start in Genesis. Don't do it. Oh, Genesis is great, but then when you get to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, I see them all the time. Young people, teenagers, I'm going to buy a Bible, and I'm like, somebody's got to tell them. When you get in there to the law and you're reading it going, what? I'm not supposed to wear clothing with two different types of... Listen, they all have their proper context. They all mean something in their proper context. Listen, Jesus fulfilled most of that anyway. He fulfilled most of it. Start with the Gospel of John. And then read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then go to, you know, the history of the church from Acts. It's got to be a great place. And then get into the epistles. And then as soon as you're, then start in Genesis, Exodus, and the minor prophets. Oh, if you need a nap. A cure for insomnia. Ezekiel. Oh. My wife was reading Ezekiel the other day and she yelled at me. What is this supposed to mean? I'm like, I know. Get out of there fast. I don't, it's good stuff. It's proper content. I don't mean to criticize. I'm just saying. By the way, we have some Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles today. Jen's in the back. Our ushers are in the back. We're going to give you a Bible. Free. And I've also included a little piece of paper in there. And if you want some, they're back at the counter. If you don't need the Bible, you want a reading plan. If you're starting to read your Bible, whew, dusting it off and you've never had before, listen, I got a little reading plan for you. Where to start, you know, that's all in the back. If you want a Bible, we have one for you. We want to put the Word of God. But listen, this is what I mean by drawing closer to God truthfully. Because there's a lot of different religions out there that lead you toward what they call a God. The Holy Bible is the most reliable revelation of who God is, what He wants you to know about Him. Okay? So, Psalm chapter 145, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. It's time to call on the Lord. It's time to know Him through the Bible and call on Him in prayer. And if we draw close to Him and not shrink back, can I tell you, God is in front of you, not behind you. You shrink back, you're not going to, you go closer to God, He gets closer to you. Forward. Forward. So, perhaps you're here today and you've heard the call of God. And you're tired of shrinking back. You're tired of reacting to the world around you in fear. It's time for us to move forward. Gently, respectfully, but irrevocably forward. We need to be a people of God that don't shrink back. Amen? Two questions to conclude with today. Put them on the screen. Are you willing to move forward in your faith? Not shrink back, but move forward. Will you call on the Lord today? That's all you have to do. In just a minute, we're going to stand and we're going to have prayer partners come. If you want to do that, if you want to call on the Lord today, you say, Pastor Barry, I've never read my Bible. I'm in church today because of everything that's happened. I just saw I need to get closer to God. We want to pray for you. We're happy to do that. It's not embarrassing. You made a great move being here. Now, take the next step and come forward, and we'll pray for you. Let's stand. Let's stand together. Again, we want to move forward in our faith. We don't want to shrink back. We want to call on God in prayer. Prayer partners, if you would come and stand here as we sing this song and are dismissed, you come forward for prayer. God will come close to you. Father God, thank you for the example of Charlie Kirk, who lived by the scripture we read and did not shrink back, but moved continually forward in his faith. Thank you, Jesus, that you did not shrink back, but you moved forward all the way to the cross and died in my place. We repent, oh God, for acting in fear when we should act in faith. We are sorry for the times we have shrunk back. Holy Spirit, fill us with courage to engage in a transformative conversation, gently and respectfully, with those around us. Give us the courage to speak the truth in love, to be filled with grace and truth. We call out to you, O God, today. Come near to us as we come near to you. And We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. If you need prayer, come. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us in the Tiffany Fellowship Sermon Series. We truly hope that you were moved by the Word of God. It is our desire to see you built up in your faith, adding to the unity and strength of God's kingdom. You're invited to get connected at Tiffany Fellowship Church. If you're hearing the inspirational words of God for the first time, we would like to extend a helping hand in the decisions that are before you. So be encouraged to contact any of our staff members to meet and pray over the life-changing choices God has for you. As we close, our prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you, showing His kindness, compassion, and love to you. As well, if you are so moved, we would like to afford you the opportunity to give generously in support of this ministry and simply point to our available online giving opportunities. Be blessed in this day. Be continually encouraged by God's Word.